Who was Jesus? Was he a prophet? Was he the promised Savior and King? Was he the Messiah? Think about it. If someone comes to you saying, "I am the promised Savior, I am the Messiah," would you believe him or her? What evidence would you need to say, "Well, how can I even figure out if this person could be the Messiah? What would you need to check for? What credentials? Maybe something from God with the angelic seal on it, and his picture, Messiah. Okay, now I know." Or just think about it. Someone, how many Messiahs are there in the world that you can, "Oh, well, I can compare him to a different Messiah. Maybe if he has the same things, then we know he's also the Messiah." Well, there is supposed to be only one Messiah, so you cannot even go on that route. When Jesus came, the people didn't have an idea of what the Messiah would be like. They had some descriptions in the scripture, like his ancestry. Okay, are you a descendant of David? I know the Messiah has to be a descendant of David. We know that it was going to be a male, for a child unto us is given, just from that passage, and the kingdom will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He was going to be a ruler, since he was a descendant of David. And then when you think about the servant songs, which some people hadn't put them together, because they were not expecting the Messiah to be killed, as one of the servant songs show, like in Isaiah 53. Now, in some ways, you couldn't know who the Messiah was until he started ruling. David had many descendants, and how would even anyone in David's family could claim, "Oh, I'm the Messiah"? Of course, how do you prove it? Maybe when he starts ruling again. But we didn't even know the time when he was supposed to rule. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus did not sit on a ruler's throne in those 30 years that he spent on earth. He did not overthrow the Roman government. He did not sit on the throne of David, because there was no David descendant reigning on Jerusalem. They were under Roman control. So how can someone know for sure that Jesus is the Messiah? You cannot compare him to other messiahs or other Christs, because there is just one. He did not become the sole ruler of Israel when he was on earth. And then when you look at his own life, he also didn't come saying, "Here I am. I am the Messiah, I am the promised Savior and King." That's not the way that he introduced himself to Israel. He was born as a baby, he grew up, and he helped and served people. He taught the Word of God, he made prophecies about himself and his own death, his resurrection, about the future of Jerusalem, which all came true, and was put to death on a cross. Is that what the Messiah should be like? Is that what God's promised Savior was supposed to do? On the other hand, there was someone who said to everybody, "Hey, here is the Messiah." He was sent specifically to let everybody know that the Messiah was here. His job as the greatest prophet of all, he was to introduce the Messiah to the world. And that one was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, before he came, he says, "There is someone coming greater than I am, of whom I am not worthy to untie his shoelace, the strap from his sandal." And then when he was baptized, not only John gave testimony of him, but the Father himself said, "This is my beloved Son." And then the Holy Spirit also gave testimony by flying and resting on his shoulder in the form of a dove. At least that's what John saw that was able to help him recognize him as the Messiah. So, Jesus, without claiming to be the Messiah, starting to be known as the Messiah, people started realizing, even if they hadn't seen the preaching of John, even if they had heard about him, they started realizing something about him. You know, the power that you have, you must be from God, Nicodemus told him when he came to see him at night, because no one can do the signs that you do if he's not from God. The blind man also, when he heard about Jesus, he went and washed himself, and then he came back and he said, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. But now he has given sight to a blind man, which has never been heard of in the history of, in this age, in the history of humanity. So people started getting ideas of, who can he be? They were still trying to figure out. Jesus himself asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Well, some people say you're the prophet. Some people say you are Elijah. And some started thinking, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he is the descendant of David. We don't have someone to compare him to. We know that he's going to be a descendant of David, and there are prophecies that we haven't put together. Well, they didn't even know they didn't need to put him together. Just God just spoke of someone who was going to come and save his people. And they were wondering, who would that Messiah be? So in our text today, Jesus is going to be surrounded by anxious people who wanted to know from Jesus himself if he was the Messiah. And Jesus was going to answer them unequivocally, without a doubt. And he's going to give them evidence that is sufficient to convince anybody at that time and anybody at this time. Just by looking at the evidence that Jesus presented to these men should be enough. And in fact, as John tells us, John the Baptist came that all through him might believe. Just with the evidence that we had from John the Baptist should be enough for us to realize that he was the Messiah. But Jesus Christ is going to point even to more evidence to show that shows that he is indeed the Messiah. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 22. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing as first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me this hour as we look at, will help us this hour as we look at your word. I pray that you will speak to my brothers and sisters this morning through your text, just like you spoke to the Jewish people that morning. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to respond and believe and see that indeed the Messiah has been among us. And Lord, I pray that you will increase our faith and help us to trust that you have the power to keep us, and no enemy can ever snatch us out of your hand. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're told in verse 22 that it was winter. Winter, when we think about winter here, is what is supposed to happen tonight and tomorrow. Snow. But in Israel, winter was the rainy season. Was the coldest season. It was not a fun season. When you look at the book of Acts, Paul did not want to, actually not only Paul, but most people did not want to get into the ocean during the winter. It was the season of storms. It was a cold season. And Jesus was in Jerusalem. We're not, this is the only time in the scriptures we're told that Jesus goes up for this feast, the Feast of Dedication. When you go, some people call it the Feast of Lights, and some people call it the Feast of Rededication. And right now it's called Hanukkah. This is the only time that Hanukkah appears in the scriptures. Also appears in the book of Maccabees, which we call it the Apocrypha, which is part of the Jewish writings, which contain history, but we don't declare that they, well, we don't recognize that they have been inspired. People can write history about the Jewish people. Even right now, if someone writes history about the Jewish people, it would be history, like the book of Maccabees, and there are four of those books. But they are not inspired. They were not recognized by the people when they were writing as the Word of God, something that was authoritative at that time, and the church has never considered them authoritative, nor the Jewish people at that time. Nevertheless, they do reflect some the providence of God, just like the providence of God is seen in history, whether it's in the Bible or not. God is still in control of what's happening in history. And what happened during Hanukkah at that time, what happened is Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple, and 3 years later, I think who was a priest, didn't get to check all the data on that. Judas, his name was Judas Maccabee, the Maccabee, was able to overthrow whoever had taken over the temple, and they rededicated the temple back to the true God. Now, this is the temple that Haggai and Zechariah had prophesied that was going to be even greater than the first temple. The first temple was greater in magnificence, the outward appearance. But this temple was more important because the Lord himself was going to appear, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, appear in this temple. But even though in the this temple was going to be greater, since the Messiah was going to be in the temple, God still allowed it to go through a time of desecration during a Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes. But 3 years later, he was overthrown, or at least kicked out of the temple, and the temple was again rededicated to God. And at that time, the way to celebrate, it was in December, on the 25th of Kislev, which is very close to our time of Christmas. For 8 days, just like the Jewish custom, they get together and they have illuminate their houses in the evenings. That's what they call the Feast of Lights, because they would turn lights inside their homes to have light. So I guess Jerusalem was very bright at that time for 8 days. And Jesus was during that temple, during that time at the temple. So basically, what we have, just putting our dates in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, Jesus goes up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles ends, but Jesus stays, lingers a little longer, and that's in October. So Jesus stays for a few more days, weeks, and that's where he says, I am the light of the world. And that's where they try to stone him, because he says, before Abraham existed, I am. And they say, you're not even 50 years old. He looked like 30 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And that was in October, and even shortly after that, that's when he heals the blind man from chapter 9. And at the end, it is as he meets the blind man that the discussion about the good shepherd comes, what we talked about last week. Jesus being the good shepherd, and he compares himself to the spiritual leaders at that time. And he gives a statement about the good shepherd, and then he gives a statement about the spiritual leaders at that time who are not the true shepherds of the flock. They are, he calls them strangers, the sheep that know them. He calls them hirelings, at least his sheep. And he calls them also thieves and robbers. But 3 months, 2 months later, November, December, Jesus is back at the end of December. And this is just 3 months before his last Passover. He is standing in the temple in a section that is called the Stoa of Solomon. How's it in English? It's called the Solomon's Porch. It was a little covered place next to a wall. And it was believed that that wall was the only temple, the only construction from the original temple from Solomon. So when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the whole temple, that wall with a little covered porch stayed. Later, in the book of Acts, you have Peter and John and the one who used to be lame man holding on to the two of them right there in the same place, in Solomon's porch. But here is Jesus. This time, Jesus is not, well, we're not told what he was doing. He's just walking by the temple. Doesn't say he was teaching like he was before. And he's walking by the temple, and he's surrounded by the Jewish people. And maybe they might be surrounding him because, they want to ask him, how long do you keep us in doubt? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Basically, that's what they are asking him. Literally says, how long are you going to keep our souls lifted without rest? You're lifting our souls. That would be the idiom in Greek. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? And it might be a legitimate question, a legitimate concern they had, or remember, they were looking for something so that they could accuse him. And eventually, the reason why he's put to death is because the high priest puts him under an oath. And he says, tell us the truth. Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus said, you have said it. That's right. And from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man coming with great power in the clouds and with his angels. So basically, each time that you see people asking him, Jesus, are you the Messiah? He doesn't deny it. He says yes. But he did not come openly and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, believe in me. He just was introduced as the Messiah by John, and then he just went out teaching the word of God, doing miracles, and then God's people, his sheep, started realizing by divine revelation of God, realizing, this man, I think he's more than a prophet. This man, I think he is the Messiah. And that's how God decided to reveal the Messiah to people. And that's the same way that it happens in our lives. But to get to the points of the things I want to say, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. And let's look at his answer. And just like it was true at that time, it's today. Now, with regard to the terms, I want to just go over these terms. Some people think that Christ is the last name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, but it's not the last name, it's a title. And I'm going to use these terms synonymously, and basically they all refer to Christ. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. And remember, in Greek, that is not SH sound. So all the SH sounds become SS. And so you have, instead of Mashiach, you have Messiah. Instead of Yeshua, you have Jesus. And basically, a lot of the SH sounds that you have in Hebrew, they disappear because they don't exist in Greek. So that's why we have the word Messiah. So that's what we call a transliteration. You take the letters from Greek, from Hebrew, and then you put them in Greek letters, and you get Messiah. But Messiah is not really a Greek word. It's just a transliteration. And then you take the letters from Messiah, and you put them in English letters, and you get the English word, Messiah, which is not an English word. Well, now it is. But it comes all the way from the Hebrew, Mashiach. And it comes from the verb mashach, which means to anoint, to put oil. And usually they would put oil on the heads of leaders like kings or priests. They would put oil in their thumb. And when you look at the high priest, oil on their big toe as well. Dedo de la mano y del pie. And then, it just means anointed. Someone who has been anointed for an office. But then you can also translate the word instead of transliterate the word. And there is a Greek word for putting oil. It's called krio. And that's where we get Christos. So it means the same thing. It means anointed. And that's when we call Christ the Messiah, we're saying he is the one anointed. But the reason of the anointed is it just shows that he was appointed for something. It's not that when you saw Christ, he always had oil on his head. The idea is that he was appointed for a special office. So when they call it Christ the Messiah, you're saying Christ, the one who was appointed for something. And to be appointed, someone has to appoint you. And there is something that you're supposed to be doing. And that's why I came up with another term, God's promised Savior. God promised a Savior for the people of Israel. He was going to join the people from the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom and make one nation of them. And then later, God extends that to the whole world. And in fact, in our passage in chapter 10, last week, we saw that he had sheep from another fold that he was going to bring. So Christ, the Messiah, is the Savior that was promised. He was appointed by God to become the ruler of Israel, who also was going to be the servant. He was going to say be the Savior of the whole world. So, but then from the New Testament, now we realize, now that we know who the Messiah is, now we notice that the servant of the Lord prophecies, like Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, also applied to him. And the prophecies from Daniel chapter 7, chapter 9, the prince that the Messiah, actually Daniel chapter 9 has Messiah, that he's going to be put to death, that also applied to him. So now we have a much better picture of what the Messiah was like. But if you put yourselves in the time of the Jewish people at that time, there is this man making all these claims, doing all these miracles. And, of course, the Jewish people, especially in Jerusalem, had been instructed by their shepherds, the Pharisees, the scribes, to not ascribe any contact with divinity to Jesus Christ. Because if you ascribe or say that Jesus was from God or that Jesus was the Messiah, you were going to be unsynagogued, basically excommunicated from the Jewish life of that time. So that's why Jesus said these shepherds don't care for the sheep. They care for their own power, to keep themselves in power. But Christ says, I am the true shepherd. So the question is, again, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And that brings us to our first point today. Know that Jesus is, our point as we look at this passage, is to just show you that Jesus indeed is that promised Savior. And there is no one like him, because there is just one Messiah who has been appointed to do the work of God. Each time he was asked, he affirmed that he was the Messiah. The Samaritan woman said, I heard the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus said, it is I, the one who is talking to you. Then the blind man comes to Jesus and said, Jesus asked him, have you heard about the Son of Man or the Son of God, the Messiah? And the formerly blind man asked, what is he? And Jesus said, it is he, the one speaking with you, and you have seen him, and you're speaking with him right now. So Jesus said, yes, it's me. As I mentioned before, when the high priest put him under an oath, are you the Messiah? He says, yes, I am. And this time, the same thing, he says, I have already told you, but you don't believe. In fact, John the Baptist told you. But Jesus told them in so many ways. Jesus is telling them the Messiah can provide us with life, with a bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, but they died. But if the Son of Man will give you a bread, that if you eat of it, you will never die. And they say, oh, give us always that bread. And then he says, I am the bread of life. And you have all these expressions of Jesus Christ telling them in different ways, I am the one whom God has sent. The Messiah was going to be anointed and sent by God. It's not that actually John the Baptist came and anointed his head with oil. He was appointed, I guess that's the idea, by God himself before the foundation of the world. So we have here Jesus telling them, I am the bread of life. All the I am sayings, I am the light of the world. The one who comes to me will not walk in darkness. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Time after time, basically, he has told them, and now that they ask him directly, he says, I have told you, and you don't believe. So, that gets to our second point, very fast. What's the evidence that he presents? It's verse 25, the second part of 25, very short point. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In case you didn't know what a Messiah was going to be look like, look at the works that I am doing. And that's why, in some ways, the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did, in number and quality, are unique and above what any other prophet has ever done. And even the miraculous works that were done by the church do not compare in number to the miraculous works that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Even his disciples several times, like when he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, they ask him, a man brings his son. He said, I asked your disciples to take the demon out of my son, and they couldn't. And Jesus is like, oh, how long do I have to put up with this wicked and evil generation? Bring him to me. And then, there are things that Jesus did as the Messiah that his disciples were not able to do. And one of the things, and the greatest thing that he emphasizes in the book of John over and over, is that he had direct access to the Father, and whatever he saw from the Father do, that's what he did. The apostles did not have the same access that Jesus had to the Father. I mean, we have access to the Father through Jesus, but Jesus himself has a special relationship with the Father that no one else has. But at the same time, after seeing all the miracles and things that he was doing, they still didn't believe. Which is, I mean, it's hard to understand. They were saying, well, you do those because of Satan. You have a demon at the end of chapter 9. He's crazy. And actually, here at the end of before our passage, he belongs to the crazy house. he doesn't belong to, and there is something wrong with him. But when you look at the miracles that he was doing, they were, each time he did a miracle, something he pointed out is, I'm not doing it for my own glory, it's for the glory of him who sent me. Said, I'm not here to make myself a king. If I wanted to, I could. He had the authority, he had the power, he had everything that was needed, but he said, I came to glorify the one who sent me. And so the other thing that you see is the type of miracles. And the blind man, the formerly blind man, realized that. I think I put that verse there. Psalm 46:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The devil, the enemy, the wolves, and dressed in sheep clothes, they come to destroy. They come to take advantage of people. But you see the opposite in Jesus Christ. He's staying long hours, healing people till it's dark. He's feeding them. He's not collecting money after passing out the fish for everybody and multiplying things. He's not doing anything for himself. He's doing it just, he was full of grace, as John describes it at the beginning of the gospel. And he was full of grace and truth. So opening the eyes of a blind, he could have run just with that miracle and become famous, the only one who can open the eyes of the blind and make himself a great name. Yet, it is the Lord who opens. And then they are trying to first say, well, he was never blind. Then they bring the parents. He's like, well, he's old enough to ask him. The parents didn't want to say anything. But the formerly blind man says, this is the incredible thing. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, and he has given sight to a blind man. So even though you're telling me he's a sinner, he's a Sabbath breaker, I know that he's from God, and the incredible thing is that you guys can't see it. And then they got really mad, and like they kick him out, they unsynagogue him. But it was the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. And there are other passages. So, just looking then at where we are, consider the evidence. We don't have to go through all the works that he did, but the works that he did were works that the Father would do. These are not works that a demon would do. These are not works that a man could do. These are the works, as he described them, the works of the Father. These are divine works. That brings us to our next point. To see the difference between those who know his identity and those who don't know it. So at the same time, we're seeing two lines here. We see human responsibility. Jesus Christ is calling them responsible for making themselves blind, because the evidence is there. But in some ways, that's going to turn into judgment for them, so that those who say, I see, will be made blind. And then you have the Father, you have God working in some people that they are able to see him as the Messiah. And after analyzing what they see, they start recognizing, he must be the Messiah. I know why he has these powers. He's coming from God. And how are they realizing that? So how do they become his sheep? And he said, well, the Father has given them to me. So the Father is doing some work on some people that are, they're realizing, you know, he's the Messiah. And then when you look at Matthew, again, the same passage I have quoted, Jesus asks, who do you think I am? Who do the people say I am? And they say, well, you're Elijah, you're the prophet. But then he asked Peter, who am I? You've been with me, you've seen what I've seen. And Jesus and Simon Peter said, you are the appointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus answers? You should be happy. Blessed is happy. Are you Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah? Because you didn't learn this from your highly analytical skills. It wasn't because of your flesh or your blood. And there was no man who revealed this to you, but it was Who revealed that to you? Who has showed you this, that you are my sheep now? It was my Father who is in heaven. So it's a revelation that God allowed you to see that I am the Messiah without me having to tell you, I'm the Messiah. But then people started realizing, wow, you know, when I look at this, and the incredible thing now is we don't have to have preachers and people who are doing all these miracles to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus already did it, and we have the record. It's just the Father has to open the eyes of people just like us, he did to us, so that people can see the same thing. And how do they do it? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. It's when we share the Word of God is how God is going to work on. And that's how he worked in our lives. I never heard of this till someone explained what God has done, and God uses that. And in fact, when you look at this passage, even though you see the line of the Father working, you could call it the predestination line, where God is doing the work, there is also human responsibility. But at the very end of the passage, Jesus gives an invitation to these men so that to look at their works, that they might believe also. So there is he extends an exhortation for them to trust as well. So, before continuing, let's read. I think that was my biggest section there. Not 26 to 28. So what does he tell them? So Jesus tells them, verse 26, you don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there is this group of people that are able to recognize that Jesus is their shepherd. And when someone else comes and tries to trick them, the stranger, they will not listen to. But they will realize, he's not from God. I know who is from God. And they will listen to Jesus and they will follow. And the way that Jesus leads again is he likes to show the picture of a flock not being driven by he wanted to drive the sheep from the back, he could. But in the picture here that he chose is someone who is leading by voice. The shepherd goes first and the sheep follow. And that's the way that God, Christ, has these sheep. And he says, these are my sheep. And they hear my voice and I know them. And in fact, before he had told them, he knows them by name. He knows each one of them. And they follow me. So one of the marks of someone who is a true sheep is that from the human perspective, you will see that they will follow Jesus Christ. Why do they follow him? Because they understand that he's the Messiah. Why do they understand that he's the Messiah? Because God has worked in their lives. The Father, the Holy Spirit, giving conviction. So they follow me. And what does he do for the sheep? I give them eternal life. Now notice he doesn't say, they are my sheep and the Father is giving them eternal life. He says, I have the power to give them eternal life. So that claim alone, that's what is going to upset the Jewish people there. How can you give them eternal life? That's what upset them before when he told the person in the palate, your sins are forgiven. It's like, how can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And he said, well, what's easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Get up, take up your bed and walk. So now he's telling them, I have the power to give my sheep life. That's my power. He says, I know them and I give them eternal life. And again, they shall never, is the same translation that we have in chapter 8:51. The English does not make justice to what is in Greek. It says, in no way, which could be never, certainly not, under no circumstances, forever, then it has, into the age, they will perish. So he's not talking about they will not die right now, they will not have, but he's talking about spiritual death, and he said they will never experience separation from God. because they are my sheep. And he's going to explain it even more in this passage. So never means, in the Greek, he's saying, into any age, forever and ever, they will never be separated from God. Why? Neither shall anyone snatch him out of my hand. This is not the Father's hand. He's going to add that later. But he's saying, I have the power to keep them. They are my sheep, and I have the power to protect them. And in some ways, some people have tried to explain this, trying to emphasize the human responsibility. Well, Jesus Christ gives us his hand, and then we're supposed to grab onto his hand. And we might do something and fall off his hand. But that's not what this passage, what he's going to teach here. He says, he's the one protecting us. And it's more like when you are walking through a parking lot with a child, you don't give the responsibility to the child to hang on to you, especially if you know that these are very troublesome children. We have a few of them, like they might just start running. But instead, you as the responsible adult, you grab their hand and you don't let them go until you got them across safely or wherever you need to take them. And this is the idea here. God is the one. Christ is claiming that he's the one who has the power in his hand to grab his sheep, and he will protect them, and they never ever, in time and length, into the age, forever. And also, this is the strongest, well, not one of the strongest negatives, oume, the two ways to say no in Greek. No, no, in no way forever will ever perish, because they are in my hand. I am protecting them. And that's what I do to my sheep. And the reason why you don't believe that I am the Messiah is because you are not of my sheep. But if you are my sheep and you understand that I am the Messiah, I got hold of you. And even if you try to run in front of a car, no, I will hold you, and you are mine. You are my sheep. So, oh yeah, we already did that one. So the next point, so the difference here is what Christ does for his sheep and what is not happening to these men who are asking, who are you, who are you? And the main difference is the recognition of Jesus' identity. People who can see Jesus as the Messiah are his sheep. So the difference is, like, do you understand who Christ is? If you understand that he is the good, praiseworthy shepherd, you are his sheep. If you don't understand that and you don't see that, you are not his sheep. That's what the difference is. But then if you are his sheep, he gives you eternal life and you will never perish. So why can he do that? Does he really have the power to do that? Give eternal life and protect sheep forever? Well, verse 29, he explained, well, the reason is my Father who has given them to me. And some translations might have a different, there is a little, there are two different versions in the Greek from different documents. The majority has my Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. And the them is not there. The other translation is, my Father who has given the greatest to me. And then they apply that to the sheep, the greatest flock to me, which could work. But the last part is the same. No one can take them out of my Father's hand, because I and the Father are one. So the point that he's doing, like he said before, my Father now works and I also work. And the Father has given all judgment unto the Son, that they might honor the Son as they honor the Father. Jesus is explaining, I am, in some ways, I am Emmanuel. I am divinity with you. I am God with men. I am God with us. I and the Father are one. Notice he uses are to indicate that there is more than one person. But then he uses, in the Greek, there are three different ways to say one. If it's masculine, you say one with a masculine ending, ace. If it's feminine, you say one with a feminine ending, which is mia. And then if it's neuter, you say one with a neuter ending, which is n. The one used here is not masculine or feminine. He uses the neuter. And some have pointed out the n most likely refers to divinity, to the essence of God, of the substance. This has been one of the verses most studied, trying to understand the Trinity. So you have two persons, I and the Father, using a plural verb because it's two different persons, are, but then one thing. He's not one person. If he were one person, he would have used the masculine, we are one, but he uses the neuter, which usually refers to substance, well, to a thing, to something that is not a person. And he said, I and my Father are one. And the fact that the Jewish people understood it is that their response is taking stones. And in fact, this is actually, the temple was still under construction, and the word that they use is picking up something bigger, something large. And they didn't bring little stones to, they brought something to really hurt Jesus Christ. So they went to the construction part of the temple, and of course that, oh, here it is, I'm sorry. So then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So Jesus challenges the response. Many, again, this good word, good, is not good and of beneficial, but good of beautiful and praiseworthy and noble. I have done many works that are praiseworthy, that you will give praise to God because of those works. For which of those works are you stoning me? So, in some ways, he's asking them, judge my words by my works. You're giving much more value to my words, to the point that you're ignoring all my works. It's like I haven't done, you're just judging me if I were a man who just came and told you, I'm the Messiah, trust me, and I'm one with God. And if he were just a man and were the Messiah, yes, he should be stoned. That's blasphemy. And that's from the Old Testament blasphemy laws. But in this case, he said, consider my works. They were good works. They are praiseworthy works. For which of those good works are you stoning me? And the Jews answer, verse 33, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You say you can give eternal life. You said you can hold your sheep in your hand and no one can take them from your hand. And you're saying that you are one with the Father. That's why we're stoning you, because we are judging your words. And Jesus said, well, look at my works. Is it not written in your law, you are God? And he's quoting from Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. So you have God himself, and he's judging other gods. But when you read the rest of the psalm, then you realize that these gods is not really gods. But they seem to have power like gods. So these gods judge. They make decisions. So he says, how long would you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Your job as judges and gods is to defend the poor. It's like we see it in our country. When the judge says something or the Supreme Court says something, even if we don't agree with it, We have to comply, or if not, we are forced to comply. And judges were the same thing. Whatever they decided was going to be done. And in some ways they become almost like, they have to obey them like gods. So, but they were breaking the law. He said, and the psalmist is saying, how long are you going to judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor, defend the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. That's what you should be doing with the power that you have as minor gods, but they are not really gods. So they do not know, they do not understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. And he's God speaking. I said, you are gods, and all you are children of the Most High. But God is pronouncing judgment with that statement. So God, the real God, is calling these gods. I'm treating you in a special way, but you will die like men and fall like the one of the princes. And then Asaph ends the psalm asking God to please judge this earth. So he says, the scripture is calling men gods. And notice also the high view of the scripture that Jesus Christ had. He says the scripture cannot be broken. He quotes Genesis. When God created, they asked him about marriage and divorce, and he quotes, at the beginning it wasn't like that. He made one man and one woman. And the man will leave his father and mother. So he quotes Genesis. He talks about the days of Noah. And when the Son of Man comes, it will be like in the days of Noah, where people were getting married and giving each other in marriage and having parties and all that. So Jesus, each time he talks about the scripture, he said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass until all is fulfilled. You have Christ with a high value of the law, and he says, even the scripture themselves sometimes call men, these judges are pure men, gods. And now you're upset because the one that God has sanctified and appointed. Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? His origin was divine. He came from God. And he had given enough proof that he was the Messiah. His works were from God. And the truth, whether they accept it or not, he came from God and he is the Son of God. And he cannot be accused of blaspheming, at least before God, for claiming divinity. He says, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, even though you do not believe me for the works, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So, this time they didn't want to stone him, but at least they want to capture him. They sought to seize him again, but he escaped out of their hands. So that verses 37 to 39 is that exhortation that he gives them. One more time, he's giving them a chance. If you don't believe me, you don't believe my words, it's fine. Look at my works, that you might understand. Once they look at the work, what do they understand? Verse 38, that you might believe what? That the Father is in me, and that I am in the Father, then the Father and I are one. So the last thing is, some people did get to know with certainty who he was. So Jesus left again. I'll put a little map here. I had put a map here, but it's gone. I don't know where the map went. But there was a map. This is my computer at home. But Jesus, what he did is, if this is Jerusalem, here is Jericho, here is the Jordan River, here is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Jesus went down from Jerusalem, crossed to the other side of the Jordan, and probably went up very close, 13 miles south of the north, the Sea of Galilee, because later he's going to come back again for chapter 11, and it's going to take him several days to get back. That's why when he gets back, his friend Lazarus has already been 4 days in the tomb. So he's going to go all the way back near Galilee. And we're told that he went again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. Where probably that's also the place where he was baptized. The place where the Father spoke. He said, "This is my beloved Son." And there he stayed there. And many came to him and said, "You know, now that I think about it, John didn't do any miracles. And it's true." And they believed that he was a prophet. But there was not one miracle of John. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true. He is the Messiah, basically. They were recognizing his identity. And many believed in him. There. I have a conclusion somewhere. Oh, here it is. So, there is plenty of evidence that corroborates that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. You cannot compare him to another Messiah because there is no other. But there is plenty of evidence. And in fact, the thing about ruling, he's coming back to complete the prophecies that were written about him. As God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit give you understanding of his identity, you become his sheep. And my prayer is, if God is giving you understanding of who Jesus Christ was, is that you would respond to that evidence that already exists. We don't need to make new miracles and try to show that we have the power to do all these things. Jesus had the power to do it because he's the one who was sent from God, who was set apart by God. And our exhortation for anyone here in the scriptures is that they would respond to the evidence and believe and be saved. He was the one who God sent not just to save from political powers and from Russia invading Ukraine or the Romans invading the Palestine, but to save from the power of sin. And that's why he died. So my prayer is that whoever is listening may hear and see the truth and then be free indeed by understanding that he's the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things, Lord. And we thank you for what you do for your sheep, how you give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can take them away from your hands. And we pray that anyone who has heard this message and you are calling by showing him or her who the Messiah is, that they will respond and do not ask, "Please tell us if you're the Messiah," but recognize you're the Messiah and that they would worship the one who is the Son of God, who was sent from God, and honor him accordingly. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.